starting to wonder what month it is and what day of the week it is. And this whole coronavirus quarantine thing has got me all confused in some respects. There's advantages and disadvantages to everything. The good news is that God is unchanged. All right, the God we serve, the God that loves us, has not changed. He's right here in the middle of this with us. In some respects, I think he may be even teaching us something new. And that's kind of the hope, is that we will come out the other side of this, and as a body of believers, as a nation, that we will look at things a little bit differently through what we've gone through, and that's the prayer. And we are continuing the message, the series this morning, the good news. We're going through the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are going through all four of them in basically chronological order, or at least to the best of our knowledge, chronological order. And this morning we are starting into a section within that section. And sometimes when I do sermon series, you'll get a series within a series. And this is one of those times, and because Jesus is beginning something that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so today's message title is simply this: sermon. It is probably one of the greatest messages that has been preached, and it's come straight from Jesus, straight from God. And so there's no better way to look at how to preach go and sit at the feet of the Master, and that is Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're basically going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 6, starting 17. We'll read 17, 19, and then we'll jump over to Matthew, chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And then we'll flip right back to Luke for chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And you'll find that that's what happens in the Gospels. Each of the Gospel writers, in some respects, have given us almost identical accounts of what Jesus has done during this time. And so what we're doing as we go through this is we're kind of melding those together to give one coherent story, and try to get as many of the pieces in there as possible. And so beginning in this, and this is what it says, and it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and with a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain." We're over in Matthew now. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Back over to Luke now. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, I pray that you just, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Reveal truth to us this morning, Jesus. Speak through me and speak into our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Again, this generally begins what is called the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospels. And we also call this the Beatitudes, because every one of them starts with blessed. All right, it's a pretty neat thing. And so this is where Jesus goes up on the mountains. All right, and back then it would probably be more like what we as Floridians consider a mountain. I can remember as a kid, as we traveled north, we get somewhere around Atlanta and we're like, "Ooh, we're getting into the mountains," and Dad's like, "No, boy, those are just hills," and that's really all they were, but being from Florida, especially, I'm from Jacksonville. So over there, the highest place is one of the bridges to get you downtown, all right? There's no high ground in Jacksonville, per se, all right? Here in Gainesville, it's a little more beautiful. You kind of got some hills and some stuff like that. And really where Jesus was at this time, they called mountains, but really it was kind of in the hill country, kind of right before the mountains get there. But Jesus would go up on the mountain. And now there's basically two purposes for this. One, it would allow Jesus' voice to better carry and to be heard from above instead of directly in front of people. In other words, why do you think most people, when they publicly speak, are up on some kind of platform? All right? It's easier for my voice to travel when I'm up above you because it's coming down towards you. If I'm down here and there's a bunch of people here, it's hard for you to hear in the back, is it not? That's also why we come up with cool things like microphones and stuff like that to help the voice carry. So just audio reasons are, you know, for people to be able to hear, it would have been smart for Jesus to have stepped up to a higher place so more people could hear it and broadcast down. I don't know if anybody's ever been up in the mountains. Have you ever been, like, up on a hill and yelling down and you can hear it, like, all kind of echoing through the valley? You know, that's kind of what I think about. And I don't think Jesus was one of those that was yelling. I don't know how Jesus did it when he spoke to the crowds, except for the fact that he was God. All right, I know that even on some Sunday mornings, I'm using a microphone and everything else, but even by the end of the message here, my voice is kind of like going, oh, that was rough. So I'm not real sure how Jesus spoke day in, day out, to large crowds of people, except that he was God, and I guess maybe God, you know, in himself multiplied his vocal range and where people could hear it. I don't know. But the second point is that this actually going up actually connects Moses to Jesus. Because if you remember, Moses in the Old Testament would have been an archetype of the coming Christ. He was the salvation of Israel. All right, Moses was sent to Egypt to rescue Israel. And when they got out in the wilderness, what did Moses do? He went up on the mountain to hear from God. Moses went up and got the message directly from God and hear God's word and then bring it back down to the people. Well, in this case, Jesus actually goes up on the mountain as the word of God. Okay? And so God himself begins to speak directly to the people from the top of the mountain instead of going through a Moses. And then it says that Jesus sat down, which is what a rabbi would do when he was ready to teach to his students. When the rabbi was ready, unlike on Sunday mornings here when the pastor gets up, we stand up and come up here to preach. A rabbi would actually, when he's ready to sit down and counsel and teach his students, he would go sit. The students, whatever they were doing in their personal studies or cleaning up or what have you, would notice that the rabbi had sat down. They would stop what they were doing, and they would go sit at the feet of the rabbi to hear what the teaching was going to be for the day. Well, and this is what Jesus did. He went up, and he sat down. And his disciples, those 12 apostles that he chose, had come up and sat down with him. Now, I've told you before that there are times in this gospel that we see Jesus speaking to large crowds. Jesus generally focuses attention on his disciples because he was educating these people to be the ones to go out and continue right after his death, burial, and resurrection and after his ascension to go back out and to begin the ministry. But that didn't mean Jesus excluded the multitude that gathered around. So whereas he would be speaking to them, he would be speaking loudly for all to hear. Much like a parent with multiple children, if you are teaching one of them, you speak loud enough so hopefully the other one hears it and doesn't do the same thing, right? You know, when you're coaching and educating, you try to broadcast loud enough for everybody in the house to understand it and hear it. Now, some would think that what Jesus taught was something new. And a lot of people look at the New Testament and go, wow, this is a complete new teaching. Jesus just really came up with a new stuff. And to the people of his day, that's what it seemed like to them. But that was not the reality. The reality was is he wasn't teaching anything new. The reason it sounded new is because the people that were supposed to be teaching it had perverted the truth so much that they didn't recognize the truth, the original intent of what God said. Now, so what Jesus came is he came and began to teach the true intent or the legitimate interpretation of what the scripture was saying. And in this process, and we see this, and we'll talk a little bit more about each one, but what happens is the first thing I want us to take away today is, number one, Jesus' teaching turned common belief upside down. what Jesus said here completely flipped the teaching of what the scribes and the Pharisees would have believed and would have taught to the people. See, the common teaching was back then is you were blessed by God if you had wealth, health, and happiness. If everything was going perfect, then God must really love you. If you were struggling, if you didn't have money, if you were sick, then God must be judging you. You must have done something wrong. Remember the book of Job? His well-meaning friends, when he's being afflicted, what did they all say? What have you done wrong to God? Why is God coming after you? You need to repent. It sounds like I haven't done anything. And he hadn't. It was for a greater example. It was for a greater purpose that he didn't understand at the time. And it's a common thought with a lot of people today. A lot of people have a hard time with Jesus and with the gospel because of the fact there's so much going on in the world. Think about the time that we're living in right now. How many people have been sick? How many people are hurting and don't have money, are looking at their resources dwindling and everything else like now? And then we as a church go, it's okay, Jesus has us, we're right in the middle of it. And people look, well, if Jesus has us, he's not doing a very good job, is he? That seems to be what people think. Because we have this mentality even today that if we have more, if we've been given more, if God has given us money, if God has given us wealth, if God has given us possession, then we are being blessed by God. And that's not necessarily true. Now, this is not to say that necessarily anyone who has money is a problem, but it's not the focus of what God has done. And if you look at each of these teachings, it completely turns that on its head. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, those who are have this lowly opinion of themselves, they know that they are lost, that they are sinners. This is not a case of the, oh, woe is me, but they're not proud. They look at themselves and go, I need Jesus, I need something, I need a God. I can't do this on my own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the first step in realizing anything about Jesus is coming to the understanding that you actually need Jesus. Right? If we don't understand that, it's not going to do us any good. Think of a drowning victim who's fallen into the water and is going under and coming back up and going under and coming back up. And you offer and you reach out your hand and go, I've got you. And in between gasping of breath, they go, no, I can do this on my own. See, that's what you experience in your sin life until you realize, wait a minute, I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. I need somebody to rescue me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Does that sound like what every great conqueror has ever done? How many conquerors have sat in their kingdom and go, it's okay, just let them have their way, we'll be fine, don't worry about it, and then everybody comes to their kingdom and goes, oh, you're such a generous king here, we're going to give you everything. No, most kingdoms were built on the backs and the blood of soldiers, were they not? Even this great nation of the United States of America, how was it founded? Through war. We fought for our independence, and we've been fighting for it ever since. In some respects. But blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we seek righteousness, when we seek God, God has given us a promise here that we will be filled. When we seek the right things, we will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I skipped one. This one of my favorites. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. tragic situation, have had some kind of moment that we needed to be comforted, right? I mean, even as little kids, you probably fell down. Mom or dad or somebody picked you up and held you for a moment, said, it's okay, I've got you, dusted you off, or what have you. Or if you're like me, you had the parent who looked at you and go, well, you shouldn't have been doing that anyway. You know, I don't know whichever version of that you go with, right? But at some point, we've had some experience where we needed comforting. Whether it was because we were sick, didn't feel well. Whether it's because we hurt ourselves, or whether it was because we had some kind of emotional crisis. We needed a friend or a family member or somebody to come along and go, it's okay, I'm comforting you, I've got you. But we don't understand real comfort until we get into the deep place of mourning, of loss, of true loss, and what it means to be comforted by God. And it's an amazing feeling. And it's almost indescribable to be so broken, to be so sorrowful, but yet to have the Holy Spirit just hold you. And you can feel the peace. You can literally, I mean, it comes on you almost like a blanket. You know, they've got these weighted blankets now for people, you know, who need some comfort and stuff like that. And I've never tried one because I'm claustrophobic. I don't want to put it, you know, I don't even like a regular blanket, hardly. But they put this weighted blanket on you, and it's supposed to, like, comfort you because it's almost like getting a hug from somebody. Why get a blanket? Why don't you actually get somebody and hug you? You know? I mean, I know that's hard to say now with our social distancing. But to have, you could actually feel the Holy Spirit just kind of embracing you and hugging you in an all-over sense. And it's an amazing situation to be in. And that's one of those passages that I often use when I'm speaking with somebody who has lost a loved one or a family member. Thinking about it, when blessed are you who mourn? That doesn't sound like a right statement, does it? But when you understand the concept of who it is that's comforting you, it's amazing. You see, each one of these things, just, you know, rejoice when somebody's picking on you. Rejoice when somebody's persecuting you. How many of us do that? Nobody wants to be made fun of. Nobody wants to be picked on. Nobody goes, yay, they're picking on me. It's just not who we are. Number two, Jesus' teaching takes the focus off of self and points us toward God. And the reality is that each one of these are opportunities to where we can't really get there ourselves. Can you imagine trying to be a peacemaker on a regular basis? I know some have multiple children. How often do your children get along? You have moments, right? You're sitting around with the family and everybody's going, oh, this is it. This is what it's supposed to be like. And then within a turn, everybody's going, right? If you've dealt with anybody, if you've gone to the grocery store, if you've gone anywhere, it's hard to be a peacemaker. These things are things that we can't attain on our own. We need God's help with. But if we go after the other things, if we look at the worldly possessions, wealth, health, and happiness, there's a lot of those that we can actually get on our own, am I right? Can we attain wealth on our own if we go out and work, sell out our souls to the job and do everything that we can to earn money? Absolutely. You can get money. You can work hard enough to do it. You can get finances. And you can even try for help. All right? At some point, genetics kicks in, and no matter what you do, it's not going to help. But the reality is you can exercise, you can eat right, you can do all these things to be healthy. There's a lot that we can put on ourselves and to do this, but to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. This takes God to step into our lives and to change. change our heart, to change our mind, and to change our direction. See, almost each one of these statements requires someone greater than ourselves to accomplish it. It requires us to lean into Jesus. Number three, Jesus' teaching sets up future over present. Jesus' teaching sets up future over present. If you look, but for they will be, for they shall inherit, for they, it doesn't mean they get it right that minute. I think sometimes we miss that as well. I know I'm an instantaneous guy. We live in an instantaneous world, don't we? I pushed a button on an iPad right there, and almost immediately, our images went out around the world. Thank you, Lord, that it did that today. We've been having some problems with that. But we live in an instant society, don't we? You get on a computer, you order something, almost instant, you know, you can get it next day or two. You don't even have to leave your house to get stuff now, which is, again, quarantine time's a good thing. But we pray, we ask God, God, heal us, God, do this, do that, and God says, okay. God doesn't say when it's going to happen, though, does he? We know, as Christians, for one thing, how many of us are going to be healed 100% if you're a believer? Every one of us. Of any physical, mental, emotional, whatever it is, sin issues, all these things, at some point you're going to be delivered from every single one of them. And that's the day you stand in heaven before Jesus, before God the Father. All of that is going to pass away. We know it. Scripture tells it to us. Are we going to get glimpses of it in this life? Yes, we are, because that's what Jesus does. That's how God works. We thank him for those. Some of us will see almost full victory in certain things in our lives now. Some of us won't. But the idea of just about everything here is the future. He's also warning the disciples, listen, people are going to persecute you. People are going to come after you. Be ready. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to remember his words because of what they will endure for his name. He's also pointing us to a final future for those who follow him. Like, inherit the earth, shall be called sons of God, shall see God, they'll be filled, the kingdom of heaven, etc. All of these are yet future things that we'll experience as believers. But these last things, the last few verses, he gets into the whoa. Not like, whoa, horse, but like, warning, beware, be advised. Those who are rich, you've already received your consolation. Now again, this is not saying those that have money are not Christians. Remember, at some point in the Gospels, the disciples, well, how can a rich man go to heaven? And the passage tells us it would be easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it will be for a rich man to get to heaven. They said it will be easier, didn't say it would be impossible for a rich man to get there, did it? For God, it's all about the heart issue. And speaking to these, again, speaking to the people in the time that he had, remember that the teaching of that day was, if you are rich, God has blessed you. If you are poor, God is punishing you. Look at American history. Look at some of the rich tapestry of faith that we have throughout our history. Some of the deepest faith comes from those that are the least. That have the least amount of money, that had the least amount of freedom. Think of some of the songs we see sing in our hymnal. faith in the songs of the slaves he was bringing over? How many of the songs we sing are patterned after songs of the slaves? Think about it. When you have nothing, what do you reach for? The one who holds everything, and that's Jesus. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. At some point you're going to be hungry. If you laugh now, you're going to mourn later. If they like you and they speak well of you, guess what? They did it for the false prophets too. So there's a warning here as well. And again, it's all about the heart. It's about the heart of what we believe and what we're going after. What is our goal? What is it we want to attain? If we want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees and go after money, and fame and fortune and honor and privilege, there's a cool show that's being streamed called The Chosen, and it's the gospel's basically the story of Jesus. And it's done. It's unique. It's different than anything I've seen. If you get a chance to check it out, look at it, stream it, and you can read what they're trying to do with it. But it's really cool. The way they're doing it is really awesome. But they had a scene where the Pharisees, some of the teachers, were trying to get to Jesus. And they just began bullying their way through. And every time they would bump somebody out of the way, the good Jewish citizens would kind of duck their head and look back, and kind of like, so they were, don't you know who I am? I'm a Pharisee. They were proud of themselves. They were proud of what they had. They wore the finest clothing. So what is our end goal? It should be Jesus. Plain and simple. Our desire should be nothing more than to have Jesus. And to have all that Jesus would give to us, whatever that is. And again, we're just getting into the Sermon on the Mount. He's beginning to touch on some of these issues. He's letting these disciples know that I'm fixing to blow your minds with what I'm about to say. You know, as they're hearing this, as they're running through their brain, wait a minute, this is not what we've heard, Master. Rabbi, this is not what we've been told. Jesus is thinking, you haven't heard anything yet, but it's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, if there's anyone out there that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, that you can speak to them right now. I encourage you, if you are watching online and you've never given your life to Jesus, he's calling out to you right now. Let today be the day. It's real simple. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you paid for my sins and that you rose again. And I want to take you as my Lord and Savior. If you didn't pray those exact words, if all you could get out was Jesus, help, that's good too. Maybe you're one that's kind of gotten off track. Jesus is calling you to get back. But Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are faithful.